Good morning, everyone. I'm not sure if there's something we say on Good Friday. On Sunday, we have his reason, but he's dead. Oh. Yeah, so I want to share with you something that bothered me for some time when I was a young person, and especially when I became a Christian. Yeah, let's look into it. If you have your Bibles, let's get into John chapter 19. And I will read from verse 28 to 30. It reads from the ESV, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' And the jar of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when he had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Jesus, thank you that you didn't run away. You finished. You finished. And we pray that, Lord, your finished work on the cross will be meaningful to us today going forward. That all of us will repent of our ways, knowing that it was your blood that dropped to save us. And it is your blood that dropped, saving many people even today. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, my topic is an interesting one, the good of that terrible Friday. And that's something that bothered me for some time. Where is that good? And so in my outline, I will try to introduce and come in with that terrible Friday, what I see as terrible in that Friday. And then look at the words on the cross in which we get to know where the good is, if there's any good. And then I will look at the Good Friday for you and the mission that comes with it as I conclude. Yes, as I said, when I was growing, when I hear of Good Friday, and it's about everybody's in black, you go to church, especially the women, you know, I was in a Presbyterian church, and the women on that day wear, they will do drama like we did yesterday, and you can see it. You don't want to be there. It was, but they call it Good Friday, and that is something that really surprised me. And nobody could give me an answer about that. Even when I became a Christian, it took some time for me to get to know a bit about what it meant, because this is a day that a young man, 33 years old, has been wrongly accused by the very religious people in the church who were supposed to take care of him, who were supposed to defend him. They were not happy with him because he was doing a great work and they envied him. People, it happens to us sometimes in our workplace. We are Christians, but because somebody is doing better than you are, you envy them and you wish they were out of your way. Some people even call themselves Christians. They wish somebody was dead, that they will be free. That's what these religious leaders were doing. That was not cool to be called a Good Friday. Even when they took him to Pilate to be crucified, they could not bring any accusation. When I read John's account in verse 8, chapter 18, verse 29, so Pilate went outside and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." But the Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So you can see there wasn't any tangible, and even during the accusations that they were bringing, they were conflicting each other. That was not cool either, to be called a Good Friday. And so, Pilate had to do his own investigation to get to know, to get to the bottom of it. What have you done? And when he had interrogated him and asked questions and all that, he came back and said, I find no guilt in him. He told him. And he was trying to find a way to say Jesus can go free. And so he suggested, there's that notorious criminal out there who has been terrorizing you. And I know you religious people, you don't want this man in your midst. Between him and Jesus, who do you want? They say, Barabbas, we want that wicked man. Let this one die. Can this be a Good Friday? This happening before our own eyes. So, on that day, now, Pilate had to go and consult Herod. They were enemies. But because of this man, they became friends, trying to find out. So Herod said, my friend, take him back and go and deal with him. Herod could not do anything. And so finally, he comes and say, look, people have done everything. I don't find anything against this man. And I'm going to let him go. You know what they said? If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. That is John 19 verse 12. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard this word, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the stone pavement in Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Then Pilate said, should I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered them over to him to be crucified. I see here, he didn't even say, you are condemned. He said, okay, take him. And the religious people took him and crucified him. I think this is not cool to be called a Good Friday. But when the man was crucified on the cross, he said so many words within which we see that good on that Friday. And I want us in my first point to look at some of these things. You know, his duty, Jesus' duty on earth, his purpose was to bring humankind what they lost in the Garden of Eden, what they lost back to God, because God gave life to humankind. Life that was supposed to be eternal, but man decided to follow Satan, the devil, and lost. And so Jesus had to come and pay the penalty in the Garden of Eden. And so when he was hanging there, Jesus showed us the love of God, the heart of God. And so the first word that came out of him was a prayer. It was a prayer for his executioners when he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing. These guys are here to slaughter me. They don't know what they are doing. Sometimes people will do wicked things against you. Take it that they don't know what they are doing. They are rather helping you. And I remember when I shared something with you from Isaiah 54, I said, let them stretch you. Let them stretch you. As they stretch you, God will help you. That's what they were doing here. You see, the plot happened when Jesus brought Lazarus back from life. And everybody was saying, oh, Jesus has done well. They went places trying to tell others what Christ has done. And you know what? The religious people, the high priest, Caiaphas, who was now here, being the high priest, the very same person, they said, and if I read it for you in John chapter 11, verse 48, he says, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take both our place and our nation. So the Romans will come, take everything, because Jesus is getting everything himself. Now, but one of them, Caiaphas, the one who was the high priest, said to them, you know nothing. And listen to what he's saying. That's why Jesus is saying, forgive them. He says, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation to die. So what he was saying is that it is better that we kill Jesus so that the whole nation does not fail. You know what? He was prophesying. He didn't know what he was saying. He was rather prophesying that Jesus will die to save the whole nation, people of God. And that's the purpose why Jesus came. So Jesus prayed for him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I pray, God, that when people come and attack us and do evil against us, the Lord will remind us so that we will pray for them. There were words of assurance. That thief on the cross, that thief that day, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. And remember, in John 14, Jesus says, when I will go and prepare a place for you. Jesus was proving that I have a place for you. If you believe in me, maybe you are sitting here, you don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter you've been going to church, or maybe once a year you come to church on a day like this. That's not being a child of God. It's giving your life and say, Lord, I've sinned against you, forgive me, and Jesus will forgive you, and when you die, you will be with him in paradise. Yesterday, I was burying a very good friend of mine. And I remember he got sick in 2014, and he was in St. Anne's. And I went to visit him, and I said, look, only Jesus can help you at this time. He can heal you. And we shared the gospel, and that day he gave his life to the Lord. So I was reminding the people at the funeral that one thing I know is that he gave his life to the Lord. By now, he is in paradise with the Lord Jesus. If you are sitting here and you can't remember that one day I came and said, Lord, I have sinned against you. Forgive me. I want to give my life to you. Maybe you need to do it today. It's not how many times you have been to church. It's who you have believed in and whom you have given your life to. And so he gives assurance even in that difficult time. He gave words of affection as well. He looked at his mother and said, woman, here is your son. Looking at John and say, John, that's your mother. Jesus cares. Even when he's in pain, he cares. And he wants us to adopt that kind of life so that we can care for one another as people of God in this life. Jesus also had words of feeling abandoned. He was a human like that. He felt there are times things may not go well for us. He felt that he was abandoned. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've always been with you. There are times in life it will be difficult. Don't get wrong theology and say because you're a Christian, every day everything will be okay. No, some things will go terrible. But remember, our God is able. Jesus did it on the cross so that you too may be able to go through. Words of agony. It was too much. He said, I thirst. Knowing that it is finished, he said, I thirst. Showing his humanity. And he was given that sour wine to drink. But then he says, it is finished. That is words of accomplishment. And that is where the good is. The good is. And so now when he realized it is done, it is finished, he said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He died. Knowing that the job is done. The work is done. And so in my second point, I want us to see the good in this statement. It is finished. It is finished. And in the Greek, it's tetelestai. It is finished. That is, it is fully paid. It's done. Now, this morning, I want to locate this thing in three areas. But as I was thinking about it, I remember when Gary and I were in school, we were given an assignment about a man called Michelangelo. And I didn't know him. He was a great artist. And they were trying to see the work he did. There's a place in Italy called the Sistine Chapel. They asked him to draw from the Bible different sketches, different drawings in the ceiling. And the question was, did he do it alone? He had support for people to do it. And so when he was painting, he undertook a task that was very difficult. It was deadly, hanging up there. And if they will show the next picture, you will see him hanging up there, drawing, and according to, he did 343 figures on the ceiling, and it took him every week 18 hours lying up there drawing, and it took him 4 years to do this work. And the question was, how do you think when he, the last stroke of his brush and the work was done, and now tired coming down from looking, coming and looking the work that has been done in the Sistine Chapel, and he gets done and he says, it is finished! It's done! And the people say, yeah! We finished paying for this chapel! We've paid! Let's enjoy! And people were eating. You remember that day? It's us. Because it is finished. We paid. We paid for it in this chapel. When we were able for years, paying little by little. That is an accomplishment. Jesus was hanging out there and said, it is finished. We take it for granted. It was a time of jubilation, a time of knowing the Lord, the task you give me, it is done. It is accomplished. It is fully paid. And so Michelangelo painted all these sketches. You can check on the internet. You see this is blurred, but you see different types. But then, last year during Easter, I normally use our daily bread for devotional, and they put up something about the death of Jesus, but showing Mary carrying Jesus. And this, you see different form of it. And this is what our daily bread says. It says, Michelangelo's work explored many facets of Jesus' life, yet one of the most significant was also the most simple. In 1540, he sketched a picture of Jesus' mother holding the body of Jesus Christ, the dead Jesus Christ, for his friend called Vittoria Conora. Done in chalk, his drawing depicts Mary looking up to heaven as he cradles his son in the still form, raising behind Mary the upright brim of the cross, and these words were written there. You may not see it, but words were written there. This is what it says, and that's what attracts me. There, they don't think of how much blood it costs. We only look at Mary and the picture there, but the cross behind tells us that there's much blood that came out. Our daily bread said, Michelangelo's point was profound. When we contemplate on the death of Jesus, we must consider the price. The price he paid. That's the good news. The price he paid. Light of the world, you step down into darkness to open a way to let me see. And I like that small line there. I will never know how much it costs to see my sins on the cross. I will never. How can we put a price? Many people have died with this landslide or whatever mudslide that took place in Durban. A lot of fact. I was listening to an account yesterday. On a hill somewhere, people have built, the walls broke down, and the sludge that came and carried the whole houses, carried them. They couldn't find anyone in the place. In fact, they had to use helicopter to go around. And we are sitting here. There's something happening there. People have died. Can we put a price to that? They were saying it costs a meal. Have they checked how much people have? They don't even know how many people have died, but already they said it costs about 800 million. Can you put a price? You will never know how much it costs to see my sin on the cross. And so, when Jesus said it is finished, tetelestai, that's the Greek. It had three main components, or maybe four. The first one is that the bill has fully been paid. The bill. And that's a bill, that's a business and legal term. You paid the bill. Secondly, it's also a military time as well that when they say Tetelestai and you are a military commander, it means the battle has completely been won, fully won. The battle is won. And in the priest as well, if he's able to go into the Holy of Holies and comes back, Tetelestai, the offering or the sacrifice has fully been done. Otherwise, he could have died inside there. And so, Jesus said, it is finished. It was done. And it was done not only for himself. No, not for himself. It was accomplished for you. And you and I, that's my third point, that good in that terrible day is for our good. It's for our own good. In terms of business, in terms of the debt being paid, the bill being paid, Colossians 2 says, verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal documents. This he set aside, nailing him on the cross. So all our debts that we could never be paid, Tetelestai, it is fully paid. There's nothing you need to do. Sometimes some churches, they try to squeeze you. No, pay money so that you know, you pay nothing. You give out of your heart. Because the debt has been paid. There's nothing you can do. If you are here and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, your debt is hanging on your cross. It has been paid. Just go and say, Jesus, I need you. You know, in life, there's a battle that has been going on in our flesh. But Jesus says, Tetelestai, in terms of military terms, the battle against sin has been paid. Yes, sin may come your way, but it has been paid by the blood of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that our sins have made us so black. And I did chemistry. I always say this thing. It's quite interesting. It is only Jesus when we sang we sang the song that his love was red. That is his blood. His love was red. And it jumped. This red, your black sin dropped into this red and you came out white. Which chemistry can do that? That you have red, you put black in and it turns white. It's only Jesus who can do that. And that's what he has done for you. That's what he has done for you. He has paid the price and the battle against sin is won. When we sin, let's turn to Jesus and say, Lord, oh, he will forgive you because it is paid. It is completely paid. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. All this is from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. So all our sins are gone. The battle is won. And in terms of the priestly duty, the sacrifice was accepted. It was fully offered and it was fully accepted. When we were doing Hebrews, we talked a lot about this, especially chapter 10 of Hebrews. It makes it clear that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. There's no need for any other sacrifice. He said in verse 11, every priest stands daily at service, offering repeated and the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But when Jesus Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Tetelestai, the sacrifice is fully offered and accepted. Therefore, your salvation is secured. There's no need. People come and they say all sorts of things, especially in the era of WhatsApps. You see so many things that make you doubt that you have been saved and saved completely. You are saved. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, he's calling you. Therefore, in my conclusion, with all that has been done, I like John Piper. He wrote an article and said, go and tell. If you are sitting here, as I conclude, go and tell what this Good Friday is about. I struggled for a long time to understand it. It's us to go and tell the good of the Good Friday. It's not a normal Friday. A day when salvation has come to the world. And he says, one of the greatest things Jesus ever said was, it is finished. My obedience is finished and perfect, and you need it. That's what Jesus is saying. My suffering is finished, and you need it to cover all your sins. I have finished removing the wrath of God from my people. I have finished striking Satan with a death blow. I have established a new covenant for my people. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Now, because it is finished, the mission begins. And thank God, for some time now, we've been looking at mission. And God, for help me that I will do what you've called me to do. Some of us, when we became Jesus, we couldn't sleep a day without telling someone about Jesus. You can feel the evangelistic something that is happening, the gift that is in you. Brothers and sisters, this church must be full. I'm asking myself, all those over 300 people who died over the weekend, how many of them knew Jesus? Some of them, we meet them in our workplace. Just tell them, Jesus loves you. He greets you and says, oh yeah, thank you. I'm fine. Jesus loves you. Maybe they will ask, what do you mean every day Jesus loves you? You know me, by the grace of God. Some people, but what do you mean by this, by the grace of God? There's opportunity to share the word. Let's take every opportunity to rescue those who are perishing. Those who are dying. It's our duty to do it. And today, as we undertake and walk through this day that we call Good Friday, let's think about the good.